Well, good morning and welcome. So glad to be here together with you as we make the transition to our regular school year schedule of worship at 10:30. We are thrilled to have you here, those who are able to be here in person, as well as those who are watching the live streaming either now or later on throughout the day or week. Welcome in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. I want to let you know of some of the things that are going on that we'd love to have your participation together to enjoy. One is after the worship service this morning, we're going to enjoy a reception as we bid farewell to Rick and Ann Chubbuck, who have been wonderful members here in our congregation as they are retiring and yet continuing in their work to serve the Lord, going I think it's to Texas is their first stop of doing some ministry there and helping with some of the humanitarian needs down there. So please stick around. I saw some of the cookies in the back. I didn't have any, but I saw some of the cookies back there that look absolutely fantastic. And so please stick around after the worship service. We'll do that over in the courtyard here after the service. And then also later today, we're doing a singing ministry to the homestead. Normally we have done a Vespers service there and at two other senior facilities here in town, but with all the COVID restrictions, we haven't been able to do that for months, and so we've been talking with them and trying to figure out a way to do that, so we're going to do that today at 1:30 over at the homestead. So if you're able to join us, we'd love to have you be a part of that at 1:30 today. And then the young adults will meet here at the church building in the library at 6 this evening, as well as on Tuesday at 8 a.m. To have some time together. If you were here for the Sunday school class, which we are now starting at 9 o'clock with some singing, that we've got binders for those songs, and so we just ask that make sure to put those back to the on the back row so we don't have to collect those. That would be great. And then the last thing I wanted to mention is that this Thursday evening at 6:30, we're starting our latest group of intro class, an introduction to FCCW. And so if you're newer here and would like to know more about the congregation, that's a great place for you to come and learn about the congregation. But also if you've been a member here for, 50 or 60 years, we'd still love to have you come. If you've not been to one of the intro classes, it's a great reminder and refresher, but it's also a good way to get to know some of the newer folks in the congregation. So that's 6:30 this Thursday, and we'll start off with a little dinner together at 6:30 and then have some time of prayer and fellowship together as we learn more about this congregation. So we'd love to have you be a part of any and all of those things. Let's prepare our hearts now before our great, gracious God. Thank you. Let's stand together for the call to worship. Join me in proclaiming those words in bold. This is from Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Indeed, that's what God's people are called to do, to exalt the name of Jesus, to proclaim it, to sing it, to enjoy it, and delight in it. Let's turn together to hymn number 198. You'll find in your order of worship, Lift Up Your Heads, Ye Mighty Gates.
Behold the King of Glory, great, the King of Peace.
Thank you. You may be seated. This God and King that we've come to worship is worthy of all praise and glory and adoration throughout all the nations, throughout all time. Let us join together with those calling upon the name of the Lord. And as we do so, hear His call to repentance. God's word warns us, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It also provides the wonderful truth found only in Christ, saying if we confess our sins, He who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us confess our sin to God. We're using this morning a prayer penned by Martin Luther in the great Protestant Reformation. Let's take these words and make them our own by praying together out loud. O Lord, merciful and mighty, we unworthy sinners come to you in humble repentance and confess how we have transgressed your holy law. We are guilty of sins of omission and commission, evil thoughts, improper words, and wrong deeds. Forgive our iniquity and shortcomings for the sake of the suffering and death of our Savior Jesus Christ. Let His obedience cover our disobedience. Let His righteousness atone for our unrighteousness. Great God and Helper, you alone can forgive. With all our hearts we thank you for your boundless mercy. Grant us grace with which we might accept your gift of forgiveness with true faith and look upon the word of pardon as a message coming from you, assuring us and consoling our hearts before you. Let us treasure your forgiveness and freely extend it to others by the power of your resurrection. We come in the name of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And now take a few moments to pray silently. We prayed together about our sins of omission and commission. Omission, the things that God commands us to do that we've left undone. The sins of commission, those things that He's told us not to do that we've done anyway. Take a few moments and pray specifically, confessing those sins before God. God Himself says, I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me, and I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. Hear the scripture reading this morning from Psalm 24. This is God's holy, inerrant word. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, He is the King of glory. The word of the Lord. Amen. For our pastoral prayer this morning, we're going to be praying for Rick and Ann Chubbuck, and because they hate being made up front, we're going to have them come up front, and I'm going to have the elders. This is the way we love people. We find the thing that they hate most, and then we rejoice in doing it with them. So come on up, Rick and Ann, and the elders, please come as well. So Rick and Ann Chubbuck have served here faithfully in lots of different ways, serving for Rick as a deacon and Ann as a deaconess, but their service has not just been limited to those things that they've done officially. They're some of those people that you find constantly doing and serving in lots of ways, big and small. So elders come up as well, I'm sorry, deacons. Why don't we have the, because they're deacons and deaconesses, we'll have the deacons come up. All right, so here's the thing. We try very much to keep to all the social distancing and all of those things, but there are times that we just can't. And so we're going to have Ann and Rick right here and face the congregation, and we're going to gather together. So face them out there. And then we're going to have you guys come up and actually, we're commissioning them and sending them. So we're going to actually put our hands on them as we pray for them. And God will forgive us and keep them safe from the virus. Let's pray together. Lord Christ, thank you. Thank you that you, Lord Jesus, came as a servant. And that even though you're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you stooped down and washed your disciples' feet. And Lord, we thank you so much for Rick and Ann and for the countless ways that they have demonstrated that kind of servitude, humility, and love for your people. Lord, if we were to pause now and have folks share ways in which Rick and Ann have served them, we'd go on for hours and hours. But we know that Rick and Ann haven't done any of those things that they might receive glory, but that you, King Jesus, might receive all the glory and honor and praise. And so we thank you for them. We thank you that as much as it's hard to bid them farewell as they go to the next stage of your calling and serving with Samaritan's ministry, Lord, we pray that you would go with them, keep them safe, protect them, allow them to continue to serve in wondrous ways, all to your glory. And Father, we pray for this season of their life now, after working so hard in so many different ways, that you're giving them some time of retirement. We pray for them and their family, that they would be able to have more time with their grandchildren, that they would be able to enjoy this season in life, that you would bless them with health and strength to enjoy all of those things. And we send them now out now, Lord Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Thank you guys so much. We'd encourage you to stick around after the service today. We're going to have a time of fellowship and a reception that the deaconesses have helped put together with all kinds of treats. So stick around for that after the service here in the courtyard. Well, let's look together to God's Word. We're continuing our study in the book of Acts, and I'll read from chapter 11. Verses 19 to 26. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 26. Hear now God's holy, infallible word. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Praise be to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your continued work in your people, the church. That as we have been seeing in Acts, you have given your marching orders as king. You've taken your place at the right hand of the Father, where you're seated in glory upon your throne, from which you rule and reign over your kingdom that is expanding and extending throughout all the earth. That just as you poured out your Holy Spirit upon your disciples as you promised, you empowered them to go and to preach the news of your kingdom in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Lord, we pray that you would help us, that you would lead us and show us what these things mean, and that you would even more empower us, enable us to give witness to you as King wherever you would send us. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. I remember as a young man just graduating from college and beginning ministry with Josh McDowell down in Dallas, Texas. I was privileged to be a part of a brand new congregation getting started. Now, you may have heard of different church plants and seen some of that. And this was very unusual for a church plant in that instead of starting with, you know, a handful of people, they started with 1,500 people and grew quickly to many thousand. And one of the things that that church did very, very well was evangelism and discipleship. And in all the ways that they encouraged people to follow Christ, they would encourage you with the question, who's discipling you and who are you discipling? That this understanding of Jesus and who he is as King doesn't just stop with us professing faith in him, but that's our new birth. And with baby Christians, what's needed is growth, proclamation of the gospel, growth in discipleship, and what's needed with older Christians who've been walking with Christ for years and decades. Same thing, right? The power of the gospel, discipleship, growth in the scripture. And that's exactly what we find here at the church in Antioch. And we see this church being founded at this particular time when Jesus, as the King, is enthroned in glory and is sending his disciples to represent him as King, not only now to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, but now to the ends of the earth. And so they come to Antioch. And Antioch was that kind of strange place as the third great city of the Roman Empire. Right? The first and the second city, right, they get all the press and the hype, right? You've got Rome itself and all the things of Rome, and then you've got the great city of Alexandria in Egypt, right? And no one would contest with either of those as the two great cities in the Roman Empire. But Antioch was the third great city, right? We lived in Houston, Texas, when Houston replaced Chicago as the third most populous city in the country, right? I don't really get much credit, right? Everybody still thinks of Chicago as the main thing of the Midwest. But the point, whether it's Chicago or Houston, you know, a major city is a place that represents that country, right? With all that's going on in it, all the economy and the religious things going on, and all of the civil things that are going on there. Well, that's what was going on in Antioch. And so King Jesus very quickly after sending his disciples all throughout Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. And then as he sends them to the ends of the earth, he has them go there to the major cities in Israel, but then sends them to Antioch. And so we're going to see in this particular passage the way that King Jesus is working in taking over pagan cities, that his kingdom is going forth. And what we see mirrors what we know in terms of cities in regular kingdoms. And yet, King Jesus does that in a unique way, that he's not taking physical prisoners or captives, but he's releasing captives from their bondage and bringing them into his kingdom. We're going to see how first the persecution that is going on continues to spread this news of the king, and how Jews and Gentiles receive the word but also receive discipleship and training in that word of God, and how as the church grows, it's no longer Jews and Gentiles, but rather the disciples are now known as Christians, and what that means. Let's look at each one of these in turn. First, the persecution continues to spread the news of the king. Right? We, again, tend to think of the good news in our terms. Right? We think of the good news of Jesus as primarily the word, the good news of me being forgiven. Right? There's good news. I'm forgiven. And there's good news. You can be forgiven too. And while that is part of the good news, the good news is not nearly so focused on us as we tend to think. What's really good news is that the King of all kings has come just as he promised. And that, yes, that good news of our forgiveness, the good news of our new birth in Christ, the good news of us being freed from our bondage to sin and death is wonderfully good news for us, individually and collectively. But far more, it is news of this King. And that he's the one who receives all glory and honor for what he has done in rescuing his people out of other kingdoms. Not only the earthly kingdoms, but the kingdom of Satan himself. That Satan has delighted in taking God's people hostage. And King Jesus has come to rescue us out of that bondage and to establish his kingdom here on earth. And so we see in this very opening of this passage that kind of idea, that now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, right? Do you remember that? We looked at that several chapters back. As they're proclaiming the kingdom of Jesus there in Jerusalem, the people of this world's kingdom, whether the kingdom of Israel physically, nationally, or the kingdom of this earth and the religion that goes against God, even if it's done in God's name but that is not honoring the king himself, that kingdom is persecuting King Jesus and his people. Persecuting his people in the same way that they persecuted him. And again, Jesus prepared us for that. Told us to expect that. And now we're finding that those very people who are being scattered because of the persecution over Stephen are being scattered to all the places where the Jews had lived and had come from into Jerusalem for the feast and had heard and seen of these things of Jesus. So now they return home, or they return to their extended family, right? It's similar to what we've seen during this coronavirus, right? That if you live in Massachusetts or New York or any one of the hot spots where there's been all these corona cases, and if you had a summer place here in Vermont or New Hampshire or upstate New York, we saw people by droves leaving those cities and coming to stay in summer houses throughout the spring and the summer and now in the fall. And if you don't have a place to get out of the city, if you've got a cousin or a friend or someone who'd let you stay at their place, off they came. And that's what we're seeing here is in the persecution. The things that this world intended to shut Jesus' disciples up instead spread the message of the king like wildfire. Because we find them going to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. And as they go, what are they doing? They're spreading the news of the king. They're telling people of King Jesus and what he's done. This very scattering by persecution is fanning the flames of revival and the extension of King Jesus' kingdom. And what we do is, what we find is that Jesus does this in the same way that he does often cases. That he uses the very things of his enemies and their attempts to squash the things of God, to silence the people of God. And he uses that same thing that they're doing against them. Some of you know that I grew up with my older brother Jay learning all kinds of different martial arts, and that I was his personal punching bag. He'd come home from the dojo with something that he had learned and need to try it out. Well, there are lots of different martial arts, and again, I'm no expert. I'm just the recipient of many of those things. But there's a strand of martial arts, whether it's in Japanese with Aikido or Judo or Jiu-Jitsu or any of those types of martial arts, but they particularly stress using the power of the assailant against them. You might have seen some Steven Seagal movies or others like that, or seen Judo on the Olympics. And you notice that in that particular style, there's lots of flipping. There's lots of sending people sailing, right? Over somebody's shoulder or across the mat or those sorts of things. The fascinating thing is that a lot of the wow factor of those things is because it's using, again, that assailant's efforts against them. And King Jesus loves to do this. He loves to take the hatred and persecution and attempts of the world to shut us up and bring that back on them. So that sometimes the very people who were speaking the loudest against Jesus become those who are proclaiming his wonder. And that's what we see in this passage, right? That it begins with those who were fleeing for their lives because of the persecution. And then it ends up with Paul, who is a persecutor of the church, being brought by Barnabas to teach the church, to disciple the new believers in Antioch. Jesus delights in using the powers intended to be against him for his own glory. And we see that here in what's going on in Antioch in particular. It tells us that as they begin to go to these places like Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, that they're speaking the word. What is that word? This good news, this word of God, this wonder that the king who was long promised has now arrived. And again, there are all kinds of Jews that are scattered throughout these areas, referred to as the diaspora, right? The spreading of Jewish folks all throughout the ancient world. And so they go to those cousins, they go to those family members, they go to those who are able to provide them a place to stay because they can't stay in Jerusalem or they'll be killed. But they don't just come and stay with them, they come and tell them the wonders of the Messiah who has come. And as they explain that and talk about those things, they follow the example and actually the command of Jesus in Matthew chapter 10. That prior to Jesus' resurrection, he had instructed his disciples to go only to the Israelites, to tell these things of the kingdom to those descendants of Abraham. And so that's what they're going and doing. But the whole world has now changed in that Jesus has not only come and died on the cross and been raised on the third day in the resurrection, but he has now ascended to the right hand of God the Father and sent the Holy Spirit, and the day of the Lord, the time of his visitation on all the nations, has now arrived. And so he sends his people, like he did with Peter, to go to Cornelius, a Roman centurion, and proclaim the news of King Jesus. And so that's what we find in it. It tells us that certain men went to the Hellenists also. Now, we've been talking a lot about the Gentiles, and now we switch and he uses this term of Hellenist. Now, sometimes that's used simply as a synonym with Gentiles. Remember, the word used for Gentiles in the Greek is simply the nations. It's everybody, all the nations except Israel. All those others. And Hellenist has a similar connotation, and it's those that are not Jewish. But the Hellenists refer specifically to the language that they speak. They were the Greek speakers. Helen of Troy, right? The whole Hellenist movement of Greece under Alexander the Great that spreads the Greek language throughout the entire ancient world. It's similar to how we use the terms, often overlapping, of Latino and Hispanic. Right? Latino or Latina has to do with where they've come from. It refers to Latin America. Right? It was actually coined as a term for the U.S. Census decades ago in terms of talking about how do we have a category that includes Mexico and Guatemala and Cuba and Argentina and all of Central and South America. And so Latino or Latina, if you're talking about the women, has to do with those from these Latin American countries. Where Hispanic has to do with the language that they speak, right? So Hispanic would have to do with Spanish speaking. You can get in trouble with this if you're talking to somebody from Brazil and refer to them as Hispanic. No, they don't speak Spanish. What do they speak? Anybody know? Good. See, you guys are so informed. So Hellenist is used here to talk about those people who were Greek speakers. You say, wait a minute, the Jews spoke Greek. Well, yes. But as I learned during a fourth grade class that I was teaching with some of our neighbors who were Jewish, that when I spoke of Alexander the Great and was talking about his military prowess, one of the Jewish boys that was a good friend and neighbor of ours, you could see him grinding his teeth. And he spoke very harshly of Alexander the Great. Why? Why would he care? Well, because while the Jews did in fact speak Greek, it was out of compulsion, being forced by the Greek armies and seeing it as a threat to their culture. But see, here's one of the things that we find in this is that King Jesus is not seeking to simply make everyone Jewish. He's not concerned with his culture as he is with rescuing those who are against him out of sin and death into his kingdom. And that he's specifically doing that, calling men and women and boys and girls from all kinds of cultures. In fact, every culture throughout the whole of the globe. King Jesus blesses this evangelism and draws many into his kingdom. And notice the emphasis that's here on their proclaiming the word of Lord Jesus. The Greek term for Lord here, Kyrios, the Lord. And it's repeated several times in this passage. In verse 20, they were preaching the Lord Jesus. In 21, a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And again in verse 24, many people were added to the Lord. And as they were speaking to the Hellenists, to the Greek speakers, to the Gentiles, they spoke of Jesus first as Lord. Because that was something that anybody in that time period, in that culture, could understand. There were lots of lords, right? You had civil magistrates, you had the emperor himself, and lots of levels in between there. And so they're proclaiming this news of the king who is the Lord, the sovereign over all of them. And they speak about Jesus in these terms to the Hellenists. But then we'll notice as we get to the end of the passage that they don't refer to the Christians that were there as the Lordians. But they refer to them as what? The Christians. Christos, the Messiah. The Anointed One. You see, what we find is that the gospel is not only preached, but then is taught. There's evangelism and discipleship that's going on. That this comes together with them being united. That leads us to our second point. This reconciliation between the Jews and Gentiles, that they both receive the word and discipleship. In verses 22 through 25, we see this strategic shift of the kingdom's standard operating procedure, that it's not simply taking the news of the king to those children of Israel who had been long waiting for the Messiah. But now the message does continue to go to them, and it goes to everyone else as well. Because Jesus isn't just the King of Israel, Jesus is the King of kings, of all kings. And yet we notice here that this is not a free-for-all. That the gospel doesn't go forth declaring this to everyone and saying, well, you know, all those distinctions in the Old Testament, nah, we'll throw those out, never mind. This is to everybody. And yet here in New England, that's very much what has been misconstrued as the Christian message. That the Unitarian and Universalist message is one that conflates all of these things and says that there are no distinctions. But that's not the message of Christ at all. He's not simply saying, no, everybody's saved. He's saying the only way of salvation is through the King, and that's King Jesus. But King Jesus is now receiving unto himself worshipers from every tribe and nation and country. From every geographic group and every language group. That we find all of those coming under the lordship of Christ. And so we see that particularly in the authority that Jesus has established in his church. And we see that working out in verse 22. That as this wonderful thing happens, that the hand of the Lord was on them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord, that verse 22 says, and now the report came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Why? Why did they send Barnabas? Why had they sent Peter to follow up on the preaching of Philip? It's because Christ has established his church to be governed and ruled by Christ himself. And that ordinarily that rule and reign of his church he accomplishes through the officers that Jesus has established in his church. And so we find Barnabas as one of those who's sent to check in on the church of Antioch. Yes, to rejoice with them in the new converts that are coming, but also to make sure that everything is in order. And so it says that in verse 23 that when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Of course, if we receive somebody here in Vermont or New Hampshire from Boston or New York, right, coming to tell us, oh, good job, guys, but remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, we'd say, who are you, Flatlander? Right? Did we ask you to come? Who are you to tell us whether we're doing the right or not? For our independent New England hearts and minds, that can be a hard thing for us to recognize. And yet what Christ has established in his church are officers that are anointed of God to serve this function of quality control, to make sure that it's not just good news in general that we're proclaiming, but good news that the King himself has come, and that King is Jesus, and what he's accomplished is our only hope. And so Barnabas goes, and he sees, he inspects the fruit of what's going on in Antioch, and he rejoices because it's not just that they're doing well, but he sees the grace of God, and he rejoices. That term that's used for grace is one of our family's favorite words in the scripture. Charis. You might know a daughter of that name of ours. And this is one of the places that I love the beauty of this word. The grace of God. You see, he goes to provide oversight. He goes to work on quality control and make sure that they're proclaiming the gospel as it actually is. And he knows that it is. Why? How? Because he sees the grace of God. In our particular circles, as a Bible-believing congregational church, sometimes we're very particular about making sure that the doctrine is right, that the theology has all the I's dotted and the T's crossed. Not because we're obsessive or compulsive. Well, okay, so some of us are, but that's not the reason why. It's because in the truth of Jesus Christ, you find grace. The grace of forgiveness. The grace of reconciliation. The grace of restoration. And Barnabas sees this grace of God at work in them, and so he rejoices. And together with that grace, we see accountability. That he exhorts them. That he teaches them. But he does so as one having authority. Tragically, oftentimes when I and the elders meet with folks and are talking through hard, difficult things in people's lives, we'll say, we love you enough to tell you that what you're doing is not okay. Sometimes, by God's grace, people respond to that joyfully and are grateful to be shown the grace of God in being corrected. Tragically, other times people say, who are you? Your life's a mess too. What are you doing? You can't tell me how to live my life. Barnabas and the elders of the church don't come because we've got everything worked out. But we come because King Jesus sends us to provide accountability in the messiness of life. We need the grace of God and the truth of God. And that's what we find here in the church at Antioch. This combination of grace and truth is what nurtures true community, which is what we find springing up in Antioch. And so what are the characteristics of Barnabas that God uses to bring this about? The scripture here tells us that he's a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of faith. Now, I think it's noteworthy that of the things mentioned about Barnabas, two out of the three things are nothing about Barnabas himself. Right? Yes, he's a good man, and the term that's used there has to do with being faithful to the things of God, seeking after the Lord, seeking to do what he says. But then the other two out of the three are full of the Holy Spirit. He has God's power in him. And then he's full of faith. How did he get faith? It was the gift of God. All of these things are from King Jesus to the benefit of his people. And as a result, many are added to the Lord. The language that's used there is kingdom language. It's being united together. Not just to gather around the fire and sing kumbaya, but to be united together to serve the King. To carry out the King's purposes together as his family. That's also why it's so important that we see the plurality of elders or leaders in discipleship. We see that in verse 25. While the church sends originally Barnabas by himself, Barnabas gets there and sees these things going on and rejoices and teaches them, but then also very quickly it tells us that in verse 25, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And then they together for a whole year met with the church and taught a great many people. God understands that even as He appoints men, empowers us with the Holy Spirit and with the gift of faith, that we need one another to serve in that role, to lead God's people, to proclaim the news of the King, and to disciple people in the King's business. It's a lot like parenting, right? God uniquely works through a husband and wife, through mom and dad together. Now, listen, I know there are lots of single parents, and I can't think of a harder thing in this world to do than to raise children by yourself. And it's one of my prayers as your pastor that we as a congregation would more and more be a people who would come alongside single parents, because we know how difficult that is. It's one of the wonderful things of our child care center here, that we come alongside families and we seek to teach the children about Christ, but we also look for ways that we can serve those families together as well. But my point in parenting is that God normally, ordinarily works through a mom and a dad together. You know, in counseling married couples, one of the primary things of conflict between husbands and wives, and what do you think is one of the number one conflicts? Money? Yeah. What else? Discipline with the kids. Right? Mom says, no, honey, it's okay. Listen, they've been through a lot this morning. Dad says, I don't care what they've been through this morning, or vice versa, right? Can go either way. But one of the most important things about parenting is being on the same page together and communicating that united front with the kids. This is what we together are telling you. Works in the church as well. That's why it's so important that the elders and deacons are on the same page, that we together communicate what God is leading us through His Scriptures and for us together as a congregation. It's a complementary set of gifts and personalities that God uses to both encourage and to correct His people within the church. And this is what we find happening in the church in Antioch. And as a result of that evangelism and discipleship, of them growing together in the grace of God, we find that they're no longer even identified the way that they've always been identified as Jews and Gentiles. But the interesting thing about verse 26, where it says that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch, is that it's not that they're calling themselves one another that. You know, it's not like they're getting together and saying, okay, what are we going to call ourselves? No, this is what the people around them who weren't following Christ are calling them. And one of the things to note is that the watching world around them noticed that as Jews and Gentiles were coming together and learning about this King, that the watching world noticed enough to give them a name, to call them the Christians, those followers of Christ. Well, this name is something that we're so familiar with, right? Christian, we all know what that means. But as the term was coined, it was in a particular cultural context where of being the ends, the followers of Christ, right, was a very typical way of referring to a group of people that followed a particular person. So in the Gospels, we find out about the Herodians, right? Those who were following King Herod. It's a particular term of partisan politics, of being a devout follower of, a devotee of this particular leader. And so what the watching world in Antioch noticed about the church was that didn't matter if they were Jew or Gentile, they were particularly united together as followers of Jesus Christ, of the Messiah. That they had pledged their allegiance to this King Jesus. And that that fealty, that devotion was to him above all other loyalties. We find the same term being used in Acts, later on in Acts 26, verse 28, and again in 1 Peter 4, of recognizing these devotees to Jesus Christ. You see, what they had learned was that everything about their identity had to do with Jesus. And not just Jesus as a individual or Jesus as a religious figure, but specifically Jesus as the Christ, as the anointed king, as the king of all kings. And so they're growing together through the teaching of Paul and Barnabas, through this discipleship, this sharing their lives together in looking at the Word of God, that they're identified together as Christians. And so we're gathered as a particular people from Barnard and Pomfret, from Bridgewater and Woodstock, from Hanover and Lebanon and all of these other places. And we've got all kinds of other loyalties, other things that identify us. And if you're not already aware of this, over the next couple of months, all of those differences are going to be front and center, right? But you see, we here at Woodstock First Congregational Church, we're not primarily Democrats or Republicans or Independents. We're not predominantly of this town or that town or of this movement or that movement. We are followers of Jesus Christ as King. His authority as our King preempts any and every other loyalty. Even our family, our job, our sports teams, our politics. Any and all other loyalties are insignificant entirely compared to our loyalty to Christ. Because He's our King. He's brought us out of death into life. And He is now ruling and reigning as King over all creation. And so just as the church in Antioch were identified with King Jesus, so too are we. How do we grow together in that identity? It's through sharing the gospel ourselves, hearing the gospel here, but also through discipleship, coming to Sunday school, this Thursday at 6:30, coming to the intro class, getting involved in Bible studies, the young adult fellowship, meeting together one-on-one, looking together to King Jesus and what He's told us, that we don't just study this book individually. We don't just read this book when we're gathered together here Sundays. But that we're submitting ourselves to what King Jesus says. What He says we're to do, we're asking Him to empower us to do it. What He tells us not to do, we're by His grace refraining from. And that we're finding others who are followers of King Jesus to help us with these things. The thing that's amazing to me is we will very gladly do that for all kinds of other goals. Right? The doctor says, oh, your blood pressure's up, you got to lose some weight. Okay. I'll get a phys ed coach, right? I'll get a trainer at the athletic club. I'll buddy up with somebody and say, hey, I need to be working out, and if I'm get left to myself, I won't work out, and I'll just eat ice cream. Would you help me? Would you ask, hey, did you have ice cream last night, or did were you good and refrain from ice cream? I'll seek that out joyfully, mostly. But when it comes to discipleship with the Word of God, I'm really busy. Hey, come and pray with God's people to King Jesus. You know, something always comes up Tuesday night at 6 o'clock. I don't know how that is, but it always seems like I've got something else I need to do. Here's the deal. As a congregation, we know we've struggled. The last several years have been really hard. And we're discouraged that we've had some people leaving the congregation. And so it's easy for us to be discouraged and looking at our shoes and going, well, this isn't nearly as fun as I thought it would be. And we struggle, and that's normal. But what are we to do about that? Hey, maybe it'll be better over here. Let me check out over there. No. This is where God's placed you. Let's engage in discipleship. Let's help one another look to the Scriptures and follow King Jesus. Let's share our faith like these men who said, I'm going to talk to the Hellenists too. I'm going to talk to anybody and everybody that I can about King Jesus. And then bring them with you here to a place where they're going to hear more about King Jesus and what he tells us. And yes, be encouraged by the grace of God and be held accountable to the Word of God. That together, that's how we find community being built and the faith strengthened. That our neighbors might look at us and say, those are wacko crazy partisans for Jesus. He's what they're all about. I wonder if he's really that spectacular. Maybe I'll come and check it out too. May God have his hand upon us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you take the persecution of the world around us and use it for your own purposes to spread the gospel. Thank you that you have worked, Holy Spirit, in your people that we might receive your word and discipleship and be built up. And that through that, you unite us all the more together in you, Lord Christ. That we might enjoy the unity that we find in you, Christ. We pray that you would help us, encourage us, strengthen us, yes, even correct us. And Holy Spirit, allow us to rejoice in all that you do. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing hymn number 274, Thine Be the Glory.
Thank you.
We hope that you'll stay for the time of reception out in the courtyard for Rick and Ann Chubbuck, and to greet them and bless them as they go. Hear now the word of God, a blessing to his people. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated for a moment as we consider these things. Amen. Go in peace.